8. 2 Kings chapter 8. While you're turning, let me express the appreciation for the opportunity to be with you this evening. Appreciate the church for their accommodations and pastor for the allowing us to be here. And appreciate the testimony of the church and of your preacher as well. And thank the Lord that we're in the family of God tonight. And I'm grateful to be a part of the Lord's family. Now, there's a lot of odd people in the family of God. They're unique. But, you know, you have to love them. Because the Lord did. And we're probably part of that unique crowd ourselves. But I'm grateful because I know there's no better place than the family of God. And I appreciate Him saving me. It's already been testified several times tonight by different ones that the Lord saved them and they're here in the house of God, and that's a blessing. And where we could be if it not for the grace of the Lord. And it's grace. It's not something we earn. It's the good grace of God. Well, we're there in 2 Kings chapter number 8. And I pray the Lord will help us tonight. I pray that He'll be an encouragement to you through us, and that we'll be able to give you something tonight to help you, help us as God's people. I would like to talk to us more collectively than individually. I would like to say, as already been mentioned a few times here tonight, that if you're not saved, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, that the Scripture says that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And you're here tonight because there's a Savior that's seeking you. And He is coming to you where you're at. And you know, there's an uneasy spirit inside of you and conviction. Can I tell you tonight, the Lord will wash your sins away. And I know a lot of times people, they'll say, you know, you'll go to heaven when you die. Thank God that's the case. And we've already rejoiced in that. But salvation, going to heaven, is a byproduct of salvation. He came to save us from our sin. And tonight, your sin can be forgiven. And your load can be lifted by the good help and grace of God. So you don't need to leave here tonight the way you came in. Matter of fact, we will stop what we're doing and we'll change what we're doing. If the Lord's spoken to your heart and you're convicted to be saved tonight, we'll close our text and open up the gospel and get with you and show you how the Word of God says you can be saved. There's no program or anything like that that takes precedent over someone coming to Christ in their sinful condition. So don't leave here tonight lost without the Lord. Now we're looking in 2 Kings chapter number 8. And I want to call your attention to verse number 7. I'm going to read a few verses here in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse number 7. Thank you. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God is come hither." And the king said unto Hazael, "Take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, Shall I recover of this disease?" So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him, and said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, Shall I recover of this disease?" And And Elisha said unto him, Go and say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, Why weepest thou, my Lord? And he answered him, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire. Their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master and said to him, What saith Elisha to thee? And he answered, He told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face, so he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. We end our reading there tonight. Elisha comes to Damascus. Now that's significant, because this was not something that he would frequently do. It's all speculation why he would come to Damascus. Different theologians have their ideas, but it doesn't specify why he came to Damascus. This king Ben-Hadad, he had been against Israel. Syria is an enemy of Israel. But he's sick, and he sends his servant, one of his men, his right-hand man, one of his premier servants, if you will, to ask Elisha if he will recover of his sickness. Now, unlike the beginning of 2 Kings, when the king of Israel, instead of inquiring of the Lord, he went to Beelzebub to ask if he would recover, and he didn't. But this worldly king, this heathen king, sends for the man of God and asks him, shall he recover? So Hazael comes and he brings every good thing of Damascus. He brings these camels loaded down, and he brings the barley and all of these gifts, as if he could earn favor in the eyes of Elisha to show their sincerity for inquiring of God. And he confronts Elisha with humility. He calls the king, thy son Ben-Hadad. It seems he was aware of the reference and respect of the man of God, Elisha. You see, it was in chapter number 5, we read about a man that was a great man, a mighty man, a captain of the host of Syria, by the name of Naaman, that was a leper. And it was under the guidance of the man of God, Elisha, that Naaman was commanded to go dip himself in the river Jordan 7 times, and he was recovered of his leprosy. So they know Elisha, more than just that, but they know Elisha, that he was a man of God. And then Hazael asks if the king would recover, and Elisha gives this answer in verse number 10. He says he's going to recover, but he shall surely die. That's not a contradictory in terms. He's saying the sickness is not going to kill him, But he is going to die. He shall surely recover. The subject of his inquiry is he going to recover from his sickness? He shall surely recover. He says, but he's going to die in verse 10. He shall surely die. And this is our thought here after what has happened. The Word of God says this giant of a prophet begins to weep. This is the same man that when the children mocked the ascension of Elijah, that he called the bears and they came out and ate him up. He weeps. This is the same man who told the man on whom the king's hand leaned when they were eating children and dove's dung. He says to that servant, "You're not going to see what God's going to do." This is the same prophet who was furious with the king of Israel later because he only smote the arrow three times. Said, "You're not going to escape Syria more than thrice." The man of God wept. You see that? The man of God wept. Now, can I tell you tonight, this is the only place in Scripture that you read that phrase. The man of God wept. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight about. What made the man of God weep? I want to give you three things from our text and apply them to us as God's people. I want you to notice, number one, he wept because of the destruction. In verse number 12, he says, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do." Now, it is needful to note that Hazael, he didn't approach Elijah with pride. He didn't come to Elijah and demand an answer. But he came humbly before Elisha. And he asked about his master's concerned health. He didn't come with a mighty army. He didn't come with shields and swords and bow and arrow. But he came with gifts and presents. And Elisha said three things about this. Notice number one. He said he's going to destroy. Look what he says here. "I know the evil that thou shalt do." Number one, "Thou wilt destroy the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire." He sees the destruction, number one, of the foundation. Their strongholds. The man of God saw that Hazael was going to destroy the fundamentals, the foundation of Israel's defense. Their strongholds. Now, what does that word stronghold mean? Webster says this, and I'll compress it. A fastness, a fort. Listen, a fortified place, a place of security. You see, it's a special place. The Scripture uses that word stronghold in numerous places. I'll give you just a few. In 2 Samuel 5 and verse 7, the Word of God says, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David." Judges 6 and verse 2 says, "The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them dens which are in the mountains, caves, and strongholds." Paul talked about the strongholds in the book of Corinthians. The church of Corinth were battling, and he said about the battle was not with flesh and blood, but a spiritual one. And he told them, if you're going to be victorious, it was imperative that you pull down the strongholds. Listen what he says. He says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So I want to emphasize to you tonight, Elisha saw Hazael, and he wept because he knew under the leadership of Hazael that Israel were going to have their core, their foundation, destroyed. And sure enough, Hazael did that. He came in chapter 12, and Joash, he took the things that were precious, the hallowed things out of the house of God. Look what it says in chapter 12 and verse 18. Joash the king of Judah took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Joram and Ahaziah, his father's king of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria. And he went away from Jerusalem. I call your attention to that word hallowed. He took the hallowed things. The word hallowed means consecrated, sacred. When Jesus gave the disciples a template of prayer, he says this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed means sacred. It's something special. So what Elisha is weeping over is because he sees Hazael would come into Judah, and that the people of God, listen to me now, you got the train may be pulling slowly, but you need to get on board. Elisha sees Hazael, and he sees that Israel is going to go take the sacred things out of the house of God. He's going to take the hallowed things out of the house of God. Listen, he doesn't just say some things, but he says that his fathers, there's three generations. Joram, Ahaziah, his fathers, the things that they dedicated, and he's going to give them up. He's going to take them out of the house of God and give them up. And when Elisha sees that the foundation of Israel's stronghold is going to be destroyed, he weeps. He weeps at the thought that a place that used to be hallowed, a place that used to be sacred, a place that used to be dedicated to God, that down the road it was going to be nothing more than just a show place. There would be nothing hallowed in it. It wouldn't be nothing more than just a building where people come in and go through the performance. It wouldn't be nothing more than just a place where people don't see it as sacred. They don't see it as holy. They don't see it as something consecrated. And he wept. Can I tell you tonight, we as God's people find ourselves in that situation. We find that often we've given up some hallowed things. Can I just say we've given up our scriptures? We've given up the Word of God. I mean, there's no need to preach on the King James Bible here. You know it to be the inspired, preserved Word of God. We know that there is no other book. It's God's inspired Word. There's no error in it. There's nothing wrong with it. We know that. We preach on that. But I'm telling you, it's a false teaching that comes in. And there's watered down preaching. I'm saying we've given up our scriptures. I look and I see we've given up our songs. I mean, what makes us weep tonight is we're giving up our songs. We're taking the old hymns of the faith and we're setting them aside, and we're bringing in things that are a little bit more sensuous in tone. It kind of makes you want to sway back and forth, and it kind of makes you just want to love and dove. I'm telling you, we're giving up our songs, and then we're going to the worldly crowd, and we're taking the songs that the worldly writers are writing, and we're bringing them into the house of God. We're taking the songs that people don't love this book. They can rhyme and they have a good talent of writing music, but they don't know God. And listen. Listen, we're kicking out Fanny Crosby for that crown. We're kicking out John Newton for that crown. And we're kicking out John Wesley for that crown. We're kicking out the old-fashioned, the ones that knew God, the ones that served God, the ones that had a relationship with God, to people that can make good money and make good music. Given up our scriptures. We've given up our songs. We've given up our separation in our practice, in our dress, in our entertainment. Now, I tell you tonight, there was a time, now you take it, and I'm not here to cause any conflict, but there was a time when Christian people just didn't go to the world for their entertainment. They just didn't do it. I mean, you wouldn't find a Christian down at the movie house. You wouldn't find a Christian down at some country music concert. You wouldn't find a Christian out there at a pop rock concert. I mean, not a good Christian, not a Christian, not a man and a woman of God, not one that said they was Christian. But I'm telling you now, it's not done in secret anymore. They go down there. Listen, on Saturday night, they'll be down yonder at the country music concert and publicize it on their Facebook and then want to sing in the choir on Sunday morning. I'm telling you what, that made the man of God weep. When he saw what was coming to the house of God, when he saw what the church would be, it made him weep. He saw the foundation. The Word of God said, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? I tell you what, I look at where our religion is today, and I say religion loosely, our denomination, our church is today, and I am no by means Elisha, but I feel like in our heart we weep when we look at what's coming down the track. I mean, Lord knows what'll happen in the next 15 years, next 25 years. I'm telling you, you have some homosexual up here leading the songs. You have some sodomite up here that's leading a young people's meeting. I'm saying the foundation. He wept because of the foundation. Then he wept because he saw the family. He said, they're young men. Wilt thou slay with the sword and will dash their children. That word dash means to strike or break or bruise, to disperse, to destroy. Haziel is going to harm the home tremendously. Under his kingship, the Syrian army would invade the cities of Judah. Listen. They wouldn't just destroy people on the battlefield. They just wouldn't annihilate the soldiers out on the front lines. But they would come to the place of safety, the home. And they would destroy the families. And Elisha saw the damage and destruction that Haziel and the Syrian army would do to the families of Judah, and he wept when he saw what would happen to the family. You know, if we'll ever just step back from our busyness, if we're able to just put down our devices, if we can turn off our television and observe, we'll be shocked and prayerfully we'll be burdened about the havoc in our homes and the failures in our families. I mean, we've got distracted dads and misguided mothers and chaotic children. I mean, our homes are being dashed into a million pieces. I mean, we're more concerned about Johnny being good at football or about Susie being great at cheerleading and about us having our hunting outings and us going here and there that we fail to emphasize what a family is. I tell you, a family ain't a man and a woman and children. No, I tell you, a family, a home is where a mom and a dad loves themselves and loves their spouse and loves their children, and they have them down in the house of God. Nothing takes precedent over that. It doesn't matter if the family reunion's going on. It doesn't matter if the ball games are going on. My dear friend, if it's church or the ball field, there is no question. I'm telling you, when you look at the family tonight, it made the man of God weep. Then he looked and wept because of the future. Said he ripped up the woman with child. This is surely one of the most disturbing things that Hazael was going to do. You know, the womb should be the safest place and the most protected place. And now we know it's not that today, is it? I know, like the King James Bible, I don't believe I have to preach against abortion here. You have a pastor. You know that. He knows. He preaches the truth. There's no need to emphasize that abortion's murder. It's not a choice. It's wrong. Thank God for grace. If you've had that happen, if you've done that, if that's happened, you've had that happen in your life by having an abortion, I'm glad tonight that God forgives sin. And by the help and grace of God, you just get forgiveness and pray for God to give you grace to move on. And He can, and He will. But here we see Him killing the unborn, destroying the future generations. You see, by killing the unborn, listen, He was taking away all the hope of things that would come. And Elisha saw what was going to happen to the next generation, and it grieved his heart. He saw these innocents being ripped from the womb. He saw that they had no choice in the matter. They it wasn't their fault, but that's just the lot that fell them. And he saw the future of what was going to happen to the next generation because of Hazael. Do you know tonight that it is our responsibility to usher truth and usher our children into that truth for the next generation? Not our truth, not our facts, but the truth of the Word of God. Do you know tonight, I don't know the history of this place, but I promise you there was some people that came sometime and started this work, and their desire was not to be self-promoting. Their desire was to not have a name for themselves. Their desire was to make a difference in this community and leave a heritage, and thank God they did. And now you and I can enjoy what somebody gave to us. But I'm going to tell you, it can't stop there. It can't stop there. We can't let it drop in our hands and let it fall from our heart. There's a next generation coming. I tell you, this old world is ripping it from the church. This modern religion is ripping it from the church. I'm telling you, all of this kind of stuff, and I'm not talking about the non-denominational crowd, and I'm not talking about the other false gospel crowd. I'm talking about those that have Baptist on their name. I'm talking about those that claim to be what we are, but they're not doing what's right. They're not doing what's scriptural, and they're changing the whole definition of what worship really is. Changing the whole definition of what worship is. They think coming in the house of God and having a pep rally and shouting and going crazy and acting like a bunch of wild Indians and then going out to church and living unholy lives. I got news for you, my dear friend. His name is the Holy Ghost. And if there's carnality associated the way that you're living, then there's no Holy Ghost moving you. Amen. Now, I'm not normally a mean preacher, and I'm not trying to be. But I want you to notice that he saw the destruction. Not only did he weep because of the destruction, but I want you to notice, secondly, this denial or disbelief. Look what Hazael says. Verse 13, but what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? Now, I studied that term, great thing, and I'm not emphasizing that, but I just want to let you know that this great thing doesn't mean great in achievement, but great as if it's something you just can't believe. You just can't believe. You study those two words, get your concordance, great thing, and you'll see that the majority of the time when those two words are coupled together, it's not great as in something spectacular, but something unbelievable. And he refers to himself as a dog. You know very well that a dog is not something esteemed in that culture in that day. So basically, Haziel says, not me. Not me. I'm not going to do that. I mean, when he hears of this disturbance and hears of all these unbelievable things, he hears the horror. He's told of the terror. He's witnessing this mighty man of God weeping. Weeping. And he just can't believe it. You know why he can't believe it? Because right now, he's nothing. He's not the king. How could he command things like this? That's why Elisha responds the way he does. God, show me you're going to be king of Israel or Syria. You see, he doesn't have the authority. He's not in the stage of his life where he could do this. So he's looking at where he's at now and he says, not me. I can't do this. I couldn't command something like this. Not me. You see, he doesn't know yet, but he's soon told he's going to be king. And that changes everything. You know, sometimes I apply that to us, our lives. You know, sometimes we see others that go astray from the Word of God. And we say, how could they do that? We hear a message preach and we think, that doesn't apply to me. I never do that. And it very well may be true in the position of life that you're in right now. Now, I just chase a little thought here. You know, you may not be committing adultery with a woman, but you haven't been to that restaurant and saw that lady as she winks at you. You may not run off from your husband and leave your children, but you know, you haven't met that rich man yet that said you look attractive. And are you married? Young people, you see those drug addicts and homeless a lot of times because of drugs, and you look down and you say, I can't. No, you may not, because you ain't been at that party yet and give in to temptation. You see, the Word of God says this, and you know the Scripture. It says in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. And then it says this, for thou knowest not. Haziel, you don't know what a day may bring. You see, you don't know about tomorrow. We may say, I'll never do that. My children will never be like that. Hey, let's just get down where we live. I'll never leave my church. I'll never go to a church like that. I would never wear anything like that. And on we could go with our boasting. But I tell you tonight, it's pretty scary what we're capable of doing. It's pretty scary what we're capable. Oh, Haziel said, no, sir, not me. Not me. I'd never do that. I'm going to tell you tonight, you and I as Christians, we do have a cause to boast. Because in Psalms 34 and verse 10 says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. In God we boast all the day long, Psalm 44 and verse 8. Ephesians, you know this. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Listen to what he says, lest any man should boast. You see, tonight, it's all in the Lord. That's the only way we can stand up and say, I tell you, I'm never going to leave this church, by the help and grace of God. I don't ever want to go out in the weeds of sin, and I won't by the grace of God. Oh, it's not on, we're not making light of God's grace, but all we do is boast on God's grace. We don't boast on our own strength. We don't boast on our own experience. Hazael looked at that and he said, oh, I'll never do that. I could never do that. It would amaze us what we would do. And I just hit this in passing. It amazes us what the church has become. Amazes us what the church has become. I'm a young man, 48 years old. But I was raised in church all my life. And those who are older than I am and been in church longer than I have been, you are amazed at what the church has become.
Yes, sir.
Did you ever think you would be in an age where church would be looked at as so nonchalantly,
right. Yeah. So
frivolously? Oh, he wept. I've got to move quickly. Not only we see the disbelief and we see the destruction, but I want to highlight something here and make it applicable to us. Notice what it says. Now, we've already highlighted and emphasized and overemphasized again what Elisha says to Hazael. You're going to kill these young people. You're going to rip the children out of the mother's womb. He says, oh, I couldn't do that. And Elisha says, you're going to be king of Israel. Notice verse 14. Just those few words. So he departed from Elisha. What a moving thing to be said at this time. The mighty man of God weeping. The shocking news that's just been revealed. The terrible conduct that Hazael has been mentioned that he would perform, but what does he do? He just walks away. You know, when he walks away, you know what you see? You see, number one, you see no contrition.
Yeah.
He stood there before a man of God, and the man of God looked at him steadfastly. He looked at him steadfastly until Hazael became ashamed. The way we might say it is he stared him down, but that's not necessarily accurate. He didn't glare at him like a mama does when the kid's talking in church. He looked at him until the man just didn't know what to do. He felt intimidated. And then he saw this mighty man weeping. You know what I see here? I don't see him moved by tears. And I don't see him moved to tears. There's no contrition. We see hardness in his heart. He's not disturbed at all. He's not moved at all. I can't help but apply that to our lives when we claim to the name of Christ and we hear of the wages of sin being death, and we know he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We hear, come out from among them, saith the Lord, and be separate. We hear sermon after sermon preached. It seems like we're a little moved to contrition. Then secondly, I see there's no conviction. He doesn't change his ways once he hears. Matter of fact, he goes back to Ben-Hadad and he tells him half truth. He tells him a lie. No conviction. Then I want you to notice this. There's no conversion. Now, what I want to do here, I want to close with this thought. Now, you're going to have to be patient. Elijah, in chapter 19 of the book of 1 Kings, was in a cave. And God told Elijah, through process of events, things happen. He told Elijah, get out of the cave. And he tells him, there's three things you need to do. Go anoint Jehu, king of Israel. Go anoint, if you will, Elisha, the prophet, in thy stead. And go anoint Hazael, the king of, to be king of Syria. And there's a lot to be said because Ahab didn't kill Behanadad. And all of that can be emphasized at a later date. But we see Elijah never does anoint Hazael to be king. And he never does anoint Jehu to be king. Jehu is anointed to be king of Israel in the next chapter of this book of 2 Kings. But Hazael is never anointed to be king of Syria. Now, listen. I told you to be patient. Listen. In my studying in the scriptures, please correct me if I am wrong, because I desire to be corrected in this area. And in my studying the scripture, I never see any king outside of Israel and Judah being anointed. God never anoints any of, nobody ever gets anointed from Syria or Moab or Ammon. There's no other king. The only implications of a king being anointed, and it doesn't say anointed, but he says about Cyrus in Isaiah 45 and verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed Cyrus. So Hazael was told by God, was to be anointed by Elijah, and Elijah didn't anoint him, but Elisha was there in Damascus. And very well, he could have been there to anoint Hazael. We don't know. But this is how I want to make the application. He missed out on an anointing, and it didn't bother him at all. And without an anointing, he did what an unanointed person would do. He went and killed a man. Now, I want to apply that to you and to me tonight. The application. The application is this. I understand exactly what Elisha said. I understand the providence and foreknowledge of God, and that I'm not disparaging that or changing that in the least. But to make the application to you and to me tonight. If Hazael would have fallen down before the man of God like Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen king. Nebuchadnezzar was an idolatrous king, but he humbled himself before God, and God elevated him. But Hazael didn't care at all. He just walked away from the man of God as he wept, as he heard what he was going to do. There was no change in his heart, and he left. And he never was anointed to be king by Elisha. Now, I'm afraid tonight that you and I, in this day in which we live, we find religion, God's people doing that same thing. They go on without the anointing and touch of God. And that's why we get what unanointed worship will do. We drown it. We drown it out with sound. We drown it out with emotion. We drown it out with activity. We drown it out with outreaches. We drown it out with all types of other things. Because when you see the absence of anointing, if it is present, there has to be something to calm the deadness. There has to be something to divert the attention. There has to be something to fill the void. I'm telling you, in the days when God spoke to his people in our society, in our world, they didn't have the amenities we have today. They didn't have the facilities that we have today. They didn't have the comforts that we had today. They didn't have the tools that we have today. They did not have the resources that we have today. They did not have all of the information and the knowledge that we have. I'm talking about spiritually that we have today. I got bookshelves and bookshelves of books. The pastor has bookshelves and bookshelves of books written by men that knew God, and we glean from that. Those men did not have that. But I tell you what they had. They had the anointing. They had the anointing. And because our day we don't have that anointing often, we've got to have something to camouflage it. We have to have something to divert the lack of it. We have to have something that we accuse that it is a counterfeit. And all of that goes back to our thought. The man of God wept. But you know, there was another man that wept in the Word of God. Jesus wept. And he wept in Luke 19 and verse 41. When Jesus came to the city and he beheld it, he wept over it. Because they had rejected him. I wonder tonight if Jesus looks at our life tonight, if he weeps. If he looks over our religion tonight, he weeps. Because we have been good enough to do it without him. Tell you, if there's nothing else that should bring us to disturbance, it ought to be the legacy or lack thereof that our children are going to have in our denomination and religion today. And I've been so long, and I'll hear about it later from my children. But I tell you tonight, indulge me, if you will, for just a moment. I was looking at a certain denomination on the internet, and I was looking at their convention that they held back in the early 80s. And I listened to the things they were discussing, things they were debating, whether they should implement or take away from their statement, for lack of better description, of faith, from their practice. And then I look at that denomination today. That same denomination that in the 80s we're talking about, should they look at it as the inspired, preserved Word of God or not? Now today they had to kick out people because they said they can ordain Sodomites to be ministers. I'm going to tell you, I'm not preaching the message again. But we better not be Haziel and say not here. Not here. We ain't doing that here, buddy. Oh, no. We preach against that Sodomite crowd. Oh yeah, we're straight. Man, we are Bible believers, buddy. You know what? Without that anointing, we will. Do you understand tonight? It's not our doctrine that keeps us straight. It's not our theology that keeps us on the right path. That's just ink on the page. There has to be something from another world in here. We need that anointing collectively. But mother, you need it at your home. Father, you need it at your home. Young people, you need it in your life. It's not just for the church. The only way our homes are going to stay where they ought to stay, the only way us as individuals, we stay the way we should stay, is we have that touch from God to keep us straight. Now, I preached too long. Bow your head, if you will. If you're here tonight and you're lost without Christ, can I encourage you to please to come? He said, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come, ye that are laden and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." I encourage you to come. But dear Christian, maybe you need to join these that are praying. Father, we pray you'd speak to our hearts. Minister, and as only you can, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. While we stand